You'll see that on page 857 of the Church Bibles. It will appear on the screens either side of me, but do have it open because you will need to be doing some work yourselves as we then dig into it. Page 857, Acts 3, beginning at verse 11. Thanks, Raph.
While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over you and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he had decided to release him, delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for, restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you and prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offsprings shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
Good morning. I am not Will. I keep hoping his British accent will rub off on me, but it's just not working. So this morning we're going to continue our study of Acts, chapter 3, passage that Raph just read for us. And it really is a continuation of the earlier section in Acts that Will preached on last week. So let me do a little bit of review, and then we will dive into today's passage. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, you may recall that Peter and John were about to enter the court of Israel in the temple through the eastern entrance called the Gate Beautiful, also known as the Nicanor Gate. They were going there to pray at the time of the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A hopeless individual, lame from birth, every day was carried to a place near that gate to beg for alms from the worshipers who were entering the temple. Peter fixed his eyes on this hopeless paralytic, and he said, verse 6, "I do not have silver or gold," which is what he was asking from him for alms. "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, through his servant Peter, extended healing to this man, and he leaped, and he began to sing and to shout, And I was thinking last night, maybe I would work that out for you and just show you what it looked like. But my knees cannot do it, so I'm not going to embarrass myself or embarrass you. But he was leaping and shouting out with praise to God for the healing. And he clung on to Peter, just stayed there right with him as Peter entered into Solomon's portico. Now we're in verse 11. I remember reading the story of Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian of the 1200s. And he was visiting Pope Innocent in the papal treasury, where they were counting all the money that was coming in from the tax revenues, the other sources of income. And Innocent turned to Thomas and he said, "You see, Thomas, no longer can we say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas says, "That's right, Holy Father. And no longer can we say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk.'" So what the church had gained in spiritual, in physical, material affluence, it had lost in power. But Peter and John move into the temple court, to the portico called Solomon, which was a colonnaded porch that ran along the eastern wall that enclosed the outer court of the temple. And this healed man was clinging to the two apostles. And Peter now interprets for those who witnessed this miracle. He interpreted what had just happened. This is the pattern of the book of Acts. God does a miraculous work through the apostles, and then the apostles proclaim and interpret what has just happened, just like at Pentecost, now with the healing of this lame man. So you have the miracle, and now you have the meaning. The miracles are always meant to point towards something beyond themselves, to the apostolic message. It's the meaning that matters. And the apostles unlock this for us. So my first point you can put up from this message is a very familiar principle that I want to remind us of this morning, that we must keep the main thing, or better said, we must keep the main person. Now I want you to notice with me carefully how Peter begins his message. Verse 12. The people were astounded at the miracle, verse 11, and now Peter stands up and addresses the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Right here we see Peter recognizing already, right after the miracle, the human propensity to fix its eyes on the agent or the instrument of the miracle rather than the ultimate source and power that caused this to take place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to fulfill the covenant of the ancient fathers, verse 13. And he is the servant whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. You kill the author of life whom God has raised from the dead. It is of him we are witnesses, and it is by his name, by faith in his name, that this man has been made strong, whom you see and know, and it is by faith through Jesus that this man has been given this perfect health in the presence of you all. Let's think about Peter for a moment. Peter was one of the first disciples. 3.5 years he spent in the presence of the Lord Jesus during his earthly life. In all four of the lists of the apostles in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts, Peter is always listed first. It is Peter that Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." We'll interpret that another time, another sermon. But clearly, Peter was very special. He was an early apostle. He was one of the three of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, who was given special privileges, such as to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the Lord transform before him. Yes, he had a terrible moment of failure in the garden of the high priest, but he was restored in John chapter 21. Peter was a very special individual, given special privileges of intimacy and closeness to the Lord Jesus. He could easily have leveraged that fame, position, access that he had to the Lord, and he could have created an incredibly lucrative Peter evangelistic ministries focused upon himself. He could have leveraged that. And you and I have a tendency, as people always have, and you see it here in the 21st century, we have a tendency to get distracted to personalities and other things and take our eyes off Christ and get our eyes focused on human leaders. And Peter will have none of that. In fact, though, that's what happens. By the end of the first century, Peter is being hailed as the first bishop of the church in Rome. And two centuries later, he's now been elevated to the Pope, the first Pope. If you go to Rome, you will see sculptures and paintings everywhere of Peter holding the keys to the kingdom. And that's what's happened here. Why are you staring at us as if by our power or piety that there's something special about me that this miracle has taken place? Peter says, no, I need to get out of the way. Fix your eyes upon the servant of God, Jesus Christ, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the final prophet. He is the one I want you to focus upon. And what has happened here is that the one who died has been raised from the dead. He's now been exalted at the right hand of the Father, and standing at the right hand of the Father, he is now pouring out his spirit of power to do very unusual things, such as the gift of tongues at the Pentecost event and here with this miraculous healing of a congenital lame man. I've heard this expression a number of times in recent months and years. It's kind of a new term, celebrity pastor. Celebrity pastor. We have begun to glorify the agent or the instrument and gotten our eyes off of Christ. Just think about that, celebrity pastor, as if it is the pastor or elder or human servant who becomes celebrated and famous and gifted and then is leveraged into a very lucrative ministry. Peter will have none of that. Like John the Baptist, his mindset is, he must increase, I must increase. Peter wants to get out of the way and point people to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, in his letter to the church in Rome, where he became an elder, not a bishop, not a pope, but an elder, he says, I am nothing more than a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ. I am an elder of the church. I am a servant. That's Peter. Peter will have none of this exalting of himself, arrogating to himself some sort of celebrity pastor role. No. We must keep the main thing in Emmanuel Church. We get out of the way and we point people to Jesus Christ. He is the one that we want people to focus in on. Now, you know that I was in Japan, my wife and I were in Japan for about 15 years doing missionary work. And one of the dangers in a place like Japan is we are Westerners, and when a Japanese looks at us, they go, English, I can learn English from them. And they gravitate toward us, and people begin coming to our homes to learn English, and we get to know them, and they're drawn to us. We're different, you know, we're unique, we're Westerners, and so they're drawn to us. And then some begin to come to church, and they profess faith, and are baptized, and become members of the little church that we're planting. And early on, some of the older Japanese pastors came up to us missionaries, and here's what they said. They say, we urge you, please make sandwich disciples. Sandwichi deshi, that's the word in Japanese. Sandwich disciple. What do you mean by that, sandwichi deshi? They said, well, what we want you to do is between you and your disciple, make sure Jesus Christ is in the middle of that. He's the center of that relationship. So that there, these new disciples, these new believers who are drawn to you as Westerners, are drawn to him first and foremost, and their allegiance is to him, not to you. What happens to a church when these new disciples are drawn to the missionary and not to Christ? When the missionary leaves and goes home on furlough, the church evaporates. But if they are drawn to Jesus Christ and their allegiance is to him first and foremost, the church will stand, the church will grow, and the church will make a real impact on the community. Paul also had the same problem as Peter. As soon as he left Corinth, after establishing the foundation of that church in a very difficult city with a lot of problems, he has to write them his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and he says, what are you doing? Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others of you are saying, no, I am a follower of Peter. And some of you are saying, no, I am drawn to Apollos, the great Alexandrian orator. He says, what are you doing? Is Christ divided? I determined to lay a foundation of nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Get hold of yourself. Regain your senses. Remember, we are servants of Christ. And then he calls himself a servant, just a servant through whom the Lord is proclaiming his word and transforming people's lives. So here at Emmanuel Church, my prayer is we will not get distracted to programs, to policies, to politics, to preferences, to procedures, and to personality. All those begin with P, by the way. Must be inspired. Personalities, but we will keep the main thing the main thing. We get out of the way. We point people to Christ. And then a real life-changing work will take place that is lasting and sustainable because people's allegiance will be to him. And really, that is what Christian conversion really is. It's a transfer of allegiance and loyalty from self to Christ. We place our sins upon him, we gain forgiveness, and now we trust him and we bow to his authority. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, let's look at how Peter draws an application from that first point to his second point, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Now, here's the application. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, for whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all the things, or restoring of all the things about which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So point number two, repent, be refreshed, and await the restoration, that is, the ushering in of the new creation, when everything will be transformed and sin will be removed. It's a very neat and clear progression. Number one is the entrance point. We repent and believe. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. When we repent, we trust, and when we trust, we repent. Now, repentance is an old English word, but it's a great word. And it means, as Paul says, as Peter says here, it means to turn. Repentance means to turn in the opposite direction that you were going. Repentance means that we look in the mirror and we see the main problem in our lives as staring us back in the mirror. My problem is me. Me. It's not my wife. It's not my employer. It's not my pastor. It's not all the other grievances or excuses I might offer. My problem is me, my sin. And I turn to Jesus Christ, and I trust him as my sin bearer. And I turn away from myself to him. And now there's a complete new orientation, a complete new direction, a complete new purpose and significance to my life. Repentance is a turning from self to God. Then he says, when you repent and your sins are blotted out, the Lord will grant us times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. This is a beautiful Greek term, anapsuxis. I looked it up in the Greek lexicon this week. It is translated relief from trouble and anxiety. In fact, in some manuscripts, it's translated into English, breathing space, or soul relief and relaxation. No longer do I strive and try to gain God's approval. No, through Christ, I am now accepted as his beloved child, and I rest. I rest in his grace and mercy in my life. And now I have freedom from anxiety and fear. Paralyzing anxiety. But this is something that has to be nurtured as well, as we learn to rest and we learn to trust in the Lord. Learn to trust in the Lord. We learn to trust, to rely upon, to rest in the Lord. It's a lifelong process of learning to take our burdens, cast them on the Lord, and experience the rest that he wants us to have. I was speaking with my son last night, Michelle's younger brother, who is CEO of his own, he has a logistics company in Savannah, Georgia, in the port of Savannah. And he's just gone through a very, very difficult time with a long trusted friend and colleague and employee who made some terrible decisions that's affected the company. But God has been gracious, and he was just sharing with me how he has learned to commit that whole thing to the Lord and to trust him, to rely upon him in a very difficult and trying time. Some of those in our own congregation that are here this morning going through some deep waters. And probably all of us, sooner or later, will go through some fiery trials and sail through some turbulent waters. And the Lord calls us to turn to him, to trust him, to rely upon him, and to enjoy rest. So are you enjoying rest with the Lord? Are you eaten up with anxiety, or are you enjoying soul relief, relaxation, and rest of spirit because of whose you are and to whom you belong and for what he has done for you? Now, salvation, Christian salvation, simply defined, is deliverance from both the penalty and the power of sin. Both the penalty, death, and the power, its controlling force in our life. Salvation, in its full-orb sense, is deliverance from its penalty as well as its power. And salvation is an already not yet reality. It has a present dimension and a future dimension. And that's what Peter expresses here. We repent, we experience God's rest now, but we await a future coming day of restoration when God is going to restore all things which he spoke about in the holy prophets long ago. Peter is probably referring here to passages like Isaiah 61 and 66, where the prophet looks forward to a new heaven and a new earth when sin will be removed. There will be no more tears or sorrow or pain for the people of God, and there will be a new creation that we can hardly even imagine. And of course, that is portrayed for us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the restoring of all things. As we look at ourselves now, and I can tell you, as a 72-year-old man looking in the mirror in the morning, I can see my mortality. I'm mortal, and my physical life is diminishing. Some of you are not quite as old as me, but maybe you're a little bit older than you were a few years ago, and you notice some wrinkles and some blotches and the rest, and your knees are not quite as strong, and you realize mortality overtakes us all. Not only that, we look at ourselves and we realize I'm not as patient as I should be. I'm not as godly in my demeanor and humble and Christ-like and my response to this or that as I should be. Yes, we're saved, but we're already not yet saved. We're already saved, but we're not yet saved. And that's why Paul, when he refers to salvation, he uses both the past, the aorist tense, the present, and the future. Sometimes he says we were saved. Other times he says we are being saved. And other times he says we will be saved. So we repent, our sins are blotted out, and we have security with the Lord, but he's still working on us. We're in the process of being saved. And then one day we will be saved completely when the Lord will remove all of these warts and wrinkles and weaknesses and failures and impatience and all the other signs of brokenness. And that's something to look forward to. I don't think we can even imagine what it will be like to no longer have this burden of a sinful nature wearing us down. Those days will be over, and we'll be able to love one another and love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind without a sin nature. That is the restoration that we look forward to. It's a glorious reality, and it gives us hope. Hope. Hope is a powerful thing in human living. Without it, life is hardly worth living. But when you have hope, which we have as Christians, we can live with a smile on our face. It's easy to live with a smile on your face these days in East Tennessee, isn't it? What a beautiful place the Lord has put us in. And we can have rest for our souls. The Lord Jesus promised us, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, weighed down. Bind yourself to me. Take my yoke upon you. Bind yourself to me, and I will give you rest. For my yoke, my binding, is light and easy. And you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Well, point number three, as we wrap this up. Pay attention to the prophets and the apostles. In this passage, Peter draws on a number of Old Testament passages and shows us that these are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he calls Jesus a servant. And then he repeats that again at the end of the sermon in verse 26. God raised up his servant. Christ is called a servant in Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50 and 52 and 53. He's the servant whose death, resurrection, and exaltation brings these promises to fruition. Then in verse 14, he designates Jesus as the holy and righteous one, whose perfect obedience to the law qualifies him to provide full satisfaction for the sins of his people. He alone kept the law, and his vicarious obedience in our behalf is attributed or credited or imputed to our account so that we are righteous before him. Then in verse 15, he calls Jesus the author of life. This is drawn from, by the way, the holy and righteous one is drawn from Isaiah 53:11. The author of life is drawn from Psalm chapter 16, where the Messiah is viewed as one who is raised from the dead and who grants life, resurrection life to those who trust him. So his conquest of death and resurrection guarantees the resurrection of his people. Psalm 16. Then in verse 22, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18 and refers to the final prophet, the prophet like me, who speaks in a final authoritative word. And whatever he tells you, you must listen to. And every soul who does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from among the people. He's the final prophet like Moses, whose authoritative pronouncements demand submission. Final prophet. And that's from Deuteronomy 18. And finally, in verse 25, he quotes Genesis chapter 22. In him, in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant with blessing for all the nations comes through the seed or offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. The ancient church father, Augustine, said it like this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Let me say that again. That is a basic principle of interpretation that if you remember it and apply it, it will help you to understand the Bible and to put it together. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Everything in the Old Testament, the adumbrations, the promises, the foreshadowings, the Psalms, the prophets, all move toward and point toward the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings the Old Testament to its full and intended conclusion. It's the term fulfillment that is used so often in the New Testament. And that's what Peter says here. All the prophets, verse 24, from Samuel and those who came after him, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, Joel, Isaiah, all of these prophecies that Peter has quoted here are fulfilled in Christ. And then he says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. You are privileged to see the final day of fulfillment in Jesus Christ because of the days in which you are living. Everything comes to fruition in Christ. So, the New Testament gospel is not some sort of innovative message dreamed up in the fevered imaginations of first century apostles. No, it's an ancient message prepared over the course of redemptive history and now fulfilled in Christ. Everything moves toward him. Here's the main takeaway from my sermon this morning. For Emmanuel Church to be healthy and biblical, it must be a church where Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one toward whom we point people to. He is the one whom we disciple people for. We make sandwich disciples. We want their allegiance to him. And we preach the Bible as a book that finds its fulfillment in Christ. And Emmanuel Church will be healthy to the degree that Jesus Christ is the center of everything that we do. And when we get distracted to personalities or celebrity pastors or figures out there who call for our attention, or politics, or preferences, or procedures, we will be unhealthy because we'll be distracted. Let's keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.